Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't be like them, talk about the Gentiles, and you know, worrying about all these kinds of things, whatever they might have been in the list there. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so I got a question today, and it lead into the sermon. If God knows what we need before we ask, why should we pray? Maybe you don't wonder things like that, but I do. So I'm going to answer that, at least give one answer. There's certainly more than one answer to that, and you have your own answers, I'm sure. But before I go into that answer, I would like to share some stories, actually three stories. I'm going to talk about three friends of mine. The first one's here. The gentleman on the right has had a couple of strokes, and he's in a rehab place where he's not going to ever leave, most likely. His wife is there now. That's his younger son. He's got two. He's the fellow that we visit sometimes when we'll stop there on our way home from here today. He's in Chambersburg. And his name's Ed. That's no secret. I can mention who he is. He wouldn't mind. And we knew him from church probably 50 years ago, and his wife. This guy you may or may not know, and I don't have permission to use his name or give too many details, but he and his family were involved in an accident on the way to the feast this year. And we were already at the feast site. We drove back to the hospital another gentleman and I were able to see him in the hospital when he got airlifted to that hospital before his parents arrived. Because his parents were in another hospital. And that's a picture that was taken, I think, just yesterday. He's able to be in a wheelchair. This is the wheelchair, Shelby. It's got the neck, so it's helping him hold his head up there. And I spent most of the feast in the hospital with him. And also went down again a week or two ago. It's the end of last week and into this week. And I'll probably go back again this week to spend some time with him and his father. On a happier note, this is our youngest grandnephew. His name's Ashton. I didn't ask him for permission to use his name, but he'll be 1 year old somewhere around Christmas. Do you have any idea what these three people have in common? Yeah, I'm not going to ask for volunteers. I can't hear you anyway, probably, without my hearing aids. They all have something in common.
They're human beings?
They're human beings, yeah. He's about 11 months old. He's and Shelby's more familiar than I am with his progress and so forth, but he's learned to stand up on his own. I don't know that he can take too many steps, or if he takes any steps yet. He's close. He speaks, he says a couple of noises like da or maha or something like that. Not much. Can't do a whole lot, but he's learning what it's like to be human. And he's a lot of fun. That's one of these three people. And it's a lot of fun learning how to be a human at his age. Once we learn how to be a human, it's not as much fun, at least in my case. But he's a lot of fun, and he has a lot of fun, and he gives us a lot of fun. This guy here, he was in a coma for a couple of weeks after his accident. He's starting to come out of it. When I was down there, it was very exciting. Because he wasn't all there. He's still not all there, but you know, his eyes would just open a little bit, and he'd sometimes look at you. And everybody, his therapist, his father, me, who was there, would just, really aching for to be able to communicate with him or hear what he what's on, what's he need, what's he want, how's he feel. But he couldn't tell us. He couldn't tell us, and it was very frustrating for everybody. And then finally, one of the therapists, she had a paper first, but then she got a whiteboard and put a yes and a no on there. And so they'd ask him something and ask him to point. And he didn't have a whole lot of control of his limbs, but he could kind of like swipe at it one way or the other. And we had hope that he was actually doing it on purpose. And some of his answers seemed to be on purpose. And then we asked him to write. And one time his father, he was resting peacefully, but he woke up. And while he was resting peacefully, his father went to go get something to eat. I'm in there by myself. And I started talking to him just when he woke up, just making conversation. And there was a little sign on the wall that had his weight in kilograms when he first came into the hospital. So one of the things I was making conversation about, because he's a wrestler, and I knew he wrestled at 126, and it said 61.7 kilograms. Well, whatever they had there as his weight was way over 126. So I'm saying, how do you wrestle at 126? That must be wrong. That must be the wrong weight. And I'm just, I'm figuring he's, it's going over his head. Or if he could even hear. His father came back and he wanted to try to get some back and forth conversation with him. He gave him the whiteboard and asked him to write. And he had asked him to write before, and he tends to write very, very small anyway. So he was writing so small you couldn't read it, which wasn't a whole lot different than his normal writing. But anyway, he wrote something. It was a number and kilograms. Now, I didn't see it because his father was doing this with him. And I'd asked him a couple things. I said, well, when you can, talk, you have to answer that. He wrote something about kilograms on the whiteboard. And his father couldn't figure out what he was writing. And he hands me the whiteboard. And I said, oh, he's answering my question about his wrestling weight. And whether it was accurate or not, I don't know, but he knew that he was answering my question. And that was exciting for all of us over there. And later on, he was able to communicate some more with that whiteboard. His father asked him if he's comfortable. He points to no. He had a feeding tube up his nose at the time, and he had already pulled it out at least once, I think, by that point. Whether that was on purpose or just reflex, I don't know. So we had to watch him all the time. So. And he said, then he wrote uncomfortable, big enough that you could read it. And his father asked, well, what? What is it? And it was hard to read again, but he wrote tube, that thing up his nose. And his father felt so bad. His father writes, it will be out soon, as soon, real big. And gives him the whiteboard back, and he writes. And couldn't read everything he wrote, but one of the things he wrote very clearly in quite large letters was, date, ? Not good enough to tell me soon. When is it coming out? Now it's out now. But that kind of was very encouraging, just a little bit he could communicate. And it was exciting. He's finally got to where he can talk a little bit. It's kind of garbled or whispery, but it's, he's coming around. He's coming around. So what do they have in common? Oh, I didn't give you some more. Oh, did I have a pic? Yeah, I told him. My friend down there, Ed, he cannot communicate too much since his strokes. His left side doesn't work too well. And he speak like one word, a yes or a no. Or he's more answers you by his facial expressions. When you ask him a question, you can tell he's a yes or a no. And he laughs. I mean, he's there. He's all there. He just can't communicate as well as he'd like to. So what do these three people have in common? Now you can guess if you want.
Depends on others. It depends on others.
Well, that's true. To one degree or another, they can't talk. That's one. I mean, there's a lot of things they have in common, obviously. But to one degree or another, they can't talk. And, or walk, for that matter, any of them. He's wheelchair bound, friend Ed. They can't talk. Although, the one in the middle is talking a little more and more. Being in the hospital with the young man in the middle there, that's his sister on the other end of the wheelchair. But being there with him and watching his father ache and his mother ache from afar, she wasn't there, she was there and then finally had to go home, and realizing how much we all treasured the ability to communicate and felt so bad for him that he couldn't, it got me thinking a lot. You know, I'm thinking about what I've sermon this week, I've got sermon the next 2 weeks. And I thought, well, I'll do something on Thanksgiving and I can do the same thing 3 times. But while I was there, that sermon wasn't coming together. But another idea was, when I realized how precious communication is and how much we miss it when we can't. So, if you like titles, the man that likes titles, Talking to God. Talking to God. And I got a question mark here because I don't know that I have God's perspective on this, or maybe you do and I don't, or maybe we all do, or maybe there's not just one perspective. But I'd like to explore a little bit with the time I have. What is us talking to God? What's prayer? What is it from his perspective? Especially considering the question I opened with, like, he already knows what we need. Why does he need to hear from us? And we have a blessing. You know, we have like my grandnephew, we have children. We get to see the process there. And I don't have much in the notes, but you can have this in the back of your mind or the front of your mind as we go through that. We enjoy the process of an infant, you know, learning to talk and learning to express him or herself. And that's part of growing up and part of us rearing children. And it's exciting for us. So just have that in the back of your mind. God just bless us with that opportunity. But when we try to think about it from God's perspective, does it sometimes seem like that we almost have to shout to get God's attention? You know, you're reading through the Psalms, as Jim is, you know, with all of you. And some of those Psalms are, they almost sound like they're shouting. It's not in all caps, but, you know, people are frustrated when they wrote some of those Psalms. So, do we have to shout? Is God hard of hearing, like I am without my hearing aids? Now, this looks kind, but sometimes do you feel like talking to God is going to involve some kind of a lecture, you know, maybe a friendly lecture, but maybe not a friendly lecture because we know we haven't done things that we felt that we should have, or we haven't done them properly. You know, is that what talking to God's all about? Is talking to God something like a nice conversation with a friend? How does God look at that? Is it just a conversation? And by the way, prayer, and I can't, you know, I'm not giving a sermon on prayer because it's way too much to cover in one sermon, obviously, but prayer needs to be a conversation. It's not just one way. We need to listen. And God, you know, he doesn't usually talk right back to us, but he communicates with us nonetheless, so it is a conversation. Hopefully it's a friendly one. But how does God look at all this? How does God look? Can it be a friendly conversation? Can it be like that? Well, I'd like to explore that today. First of all, some basics. These are things that we all know, but I just figured I'll run through them first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. All right, that tells us it's a command or a direction from Paul to pray. And not just to pray, but to pray all the time. Be in that attitude of prayer. Be constantly in contact with God. Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray, do it this way. He said, when you pray. So that could be interpreted as a command. I think it is. In Ephesians, Paul wrote that with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So we know really that prayer is expected of the Christian. That's not a secret. It's nothing amazing there. It's what we're supposed to do. The scriptures are full of that. And I could have made a great big long list, and you could too. Besides that, in Matthew 6, verse 9, if we just keep going, this is Jesus is saying how to pray, right? He says, "Let's pray this way, our Father who's in heaven." He says, you know, pray to the Father. Jesus spoke these things. This is in John 17 with the high priestly prayer, they call it, whatever, in John 17. He looks up his eyes to heaven. He says, Father. He calls Father the Father. So it's clear, I think, from the scripture that prayer is communication with our Father. That's the way Jesus described it. And the example that he set and that was written in the Gospels. So then, again, these are real basic, you know. What are we supposed to pray about? That's not the subject of this message. That could be a whole other sermon or a series of sermons. But just very briefly, in the model prayer, it ends as, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." All right, so the prayer involves praise or worship or thanksgiving. All right, Jesus gave us that example. That's one component of prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread" is part of that prayer, part of that model prayer. So we ought to pray for our own needs, the things that we need. Pray for us. That's appropriate. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. These are things that you know, just reviewing. "Finally, brethren, pray for us," Paul writes, "that the word of the Lord will be spread rapidly and be glorified." So also pray for others. And that's a broad subject. You know, Paul elsewhere says, pray for the leaders, that you can live a life of peace and worship God and so forth. So there's all kinds of people and situations that we were called on to pray about as well. We could praise God, have that, you know, that one-on-one with God, also have requests that have to do with ourselves, our own lives, and then others, our family, our neighbors, our friends, our church brothers and sisters, whatever. It's everybody. So we have plenty to pray about. You and I know, and I know more now than I knew several weeks ago, how precious it is to hear somebody talk. You know, none of us in this room are deaf. Sometimes people are deaf. They can't actually hear it, but they still have ways of communicating. So I'm saying hear, but you know, there's other ways we can communicate as well, in writing or sign or whatever, sight. But we love to communicate, however it is we do it. We love that. Question would be, how does God look at it? How does God look at it? And we don't know. He doesn't come, you know, tell us in the sense he come down and, you know, talk to you and tell you why. But we can look in the Bible, get some hints. And we find, you'll find, and it shouldn't be a surprise, that God has a similar desire to hear people talk or to communicate however it is we can communicate with him, just like we do with each other, with our own children, with our friends. So let's take a look at that. The sermon isn't overly long, So the obvious is that we're commanded, okay? And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So God wants us to take our requests to him, even though he's already told us that he knows what we need before we ask. Those of us that have had the blessing of being able to have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews or grandnieces or grandnephews, it is something that is exciting, I think, and I hope you agree, that you watch a toddler try to express him or herself. And without giving them too much, we teach and we guide, but sometimes it's just on their own to explain what they want. And as a parent, or as another relative, maybe a grandparent, especially when you're in the spoiling stage, you know exactly what they want. But you still want them to say it, don't you? You still want to hear it. I think God built that into us because that's the way he is. He wants to hear what we have to say, even when we're praying for our own needs. Or we're praying for others' needs or whatever. He wants to hear that. Because, why? Well, one reason is because God's called us to a relationship. That's the word we use as humans when you have communication and contact one with another. So yeah, we're commanded to have this relationship. Well, God wants to have that relationship with us. And prayer is an important part of that. Does God listen? If he already knows what we need, is he actually listening? You ever wonder? I don't think you wonder that. We assume he is. Look at this verse here in the Psalms. I don't know if you've done this Psalm yet, 116. It's supposed to be David. I'm not sure. Huh?
Today.
What? Today?
Yeah.
See? Things just work out, don't they? All right. Well, hopefully I won't say anything that disagrees with you. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. Now, I like this verse because it says he inclines his ear. Now, in English, actually, the way we use the word inclined is the same way that the Hebrew uses the word that's used for incline. It's also a word that in Hebrew can mean turn. It can mean a lot of different things. But they all have to do with a direction. Okay? So if I incline my ear to Dan, I'm kind of doing this, right? I'm actually literally inclining. And the psalmist is telling us that God does that. God does that. He inclines his ear. And notice that it says he hears, present tense, my voice, and because he has inclined his ear to me. This is an ongoing thing. It's in the past. It's also in the present. And therefore, I love the Lord. For the future, it's going to be the same thing. So we have past and present tense. Now, some of us are old enough to remember this. Some of us are not. Do you remember the investment firm, E.F. Hutton, right? You remember the commercials. So for those of you that aren't old enough, oh, it's fuzzy, sorry. You know, somebody's sitting at this table or wherever, and they're talking, and the person says, my broker's E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and then everybody in the scene at the commercial would lean in, incline their ear to hear what E.F. Hutton says. Now, I've never heard of E.F. Hutton since these commercials, probably 30 years ago, but I guess I don't know if they're still around or not. But this was a big deal for a while. It was a famous commercial, you know, one of those things that becomes a thing before there was social media, but this was a popular commercial. And they had lots of different places that it would happen. So, you know, but anytime you'd say, my broker's E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says, and everybody around, the waiter, people at the other tables, everybody would lean, incline their ear to find out what E.F. Hutton said. Why do I put that picture there? Because the psalmist says, God does that. He's not worried about E.F. Hutton, but he's worried about you and me. I say worried, he's not really worried, but you understand what I mean. He's concerned for us, and he wants to hear what we have to say, and he inclines his ear to us. That's just amazing. God cares about you enough to kind of lean in and find out what's on your mind. That's what the psalmist is saying. Did you agree with that today? Okay. He's inclined his ear to me. In the NIV and the New American Bible and the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it translates that turn. Most Bibles have have just the incline. But the point is that there's an action involved. God is actively listening. He's turning his ear. He's turning in your direction to hear what you have to say. And that's amazing. He's God. He made the universe. We sing in one of the songs. Maybe you sang it there before I got here. He made it all. But he cares about us individually, one-on-one. And that's amazing. That's amazing. Active listening. Does God listen? Well, yeah, he does. Psalm 40. First verse, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So it doesn't even say ear here. It just says he just leaned in. What do you have to say? I want to hear it. Heard my cry. So we're talking about, as many of the Psalms do, they're cries for help, cries of distress. They're not just, not just an everyday, what might be an everyday prayer, but something where somebody's under a lot of stress and sharing that with God. In Psalm 34, The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Now, in that case, the word open isn't even there in the Hebrew, but it's understood. You know, his ears. His ears are open, you know, even though that word is not literally there. So, I mean, you know, he's looking, all right? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and the ears are toward the righteous. He's, you know, however many senses we want to say God has, you know, it's obviously some anthropomorphism here. But God cares, and he looks at you, and he turns his head, as it were, figuratively, to listen and get a better hear what you have to say. Active listening, you could call it. God wants to hear you. And I think that's amazing, really, when you think about it. We're down there in the hospital, it's kind of, we're just staying awake nights waiting for him to talk. You know, we're concerned. Well, God is, it's a similar. He wants to hear what you're thinking, even though in a way he already knows, but he wants to hear it. What is it that he wants to hear? Rami kind of went through this already, but let's look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 62. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart. That's pretty expressive, isn't it? Some of us are more reserved. I'm one of those. And I don't like to pour out my heart to anybody, really. Unless my heart is angry, then I'm kind of like, you know, I'm more likely to do that. But do you feel comfortable pouring out your heart to God? Well, God's inviting that in the Psalms here. You pour out your heart. Open up. He wants to have that communication in a relationship. It's not only, yes, he's God and we honor and respect him. Yes, we do. But he's called us to something else. He doesn't just want to be boss. He wants to be, like with Abraham, friend. It's kind of amazing. I mean, he doesn't have to have a relationship with humans at all, but that's the whole reason he made us. Pour out your heart. Pour. I was looking for graphics. Some of the pictures that showed hearts pouring were kind of, so I tried this one. But it's very expressive to use that terminology. This is a song that, I don't know if it's in our hymnal here, but as a deer pants for the water.
We just sang it.
Good. So you're familiar. My soul pants for you, my soul thirsts. I won't sing it, you already sang it. What shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. So here we got this stress going on. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and pour out my soul. Pour out my soul within me. So God is inviting that. He's inviting us to open up. Some of us, more than others, have trouble opening up to anybody, especially God. Because we got this, I speak it for myself. You know, in my birth family, I didn't always open up, and I didn't want to because I feared what might happen when I did. God's inviting that. So if you have a background like I do, try to, you know, deal with that in a way to say, wait, God's not like that. God wants to hear. He wants to hear how I feel. He wants me to share that. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you remember this, this is Samuel's mother, Hannah. In her deep anguish, she prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. You know, she didn't have any children. She would say, all right, if you give me, I hope I'm not misrepresenting this, if you give me a child or a son, I'll give him to you. He'll serve there at the tabernacle. and then Eli, is it Eli? Yeah, he's like, he thinks she's drunk. And she said, well, no, I'm not, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. She's knocked down. She's feeling hurt and almost hopeless. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And she did. And God answered. God invites that. This is in the Bible as a good example. It's a good example. I wasn't good at this at all. But hopefully some of you were better. My wife is better. Do our children feel comfortable sharing their anguish with us. I always tend to be somebody that wanted to fix everything. I mean, sometimes you share your anguish, you just want to share your anguish. You're not looking for an answer right then and there. It took me a lot of years to learn that. I'm still learning it, I guess. But God's inviting that. He's inviting that kind of input. And he's not going to jump all over you and say, ah, you're in a bad attitude. Oh. I mean, if that was the case, all half of the psalmists would have been in bad attitudes all the time. But those psalms ended up in the Bible. God wants to hear what's on your mind, what's on my mind. God's a parent, okay? So that's why I said, let's keep that in the forefront of your mind or back of your mind. The kind of emotions that we have in dealing with our children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whatever, that approach we have, God has a similar approach. He made us in his image. We're like him in the way we desire relationships. If you don't think we desire relationships, how do you explain Facebook, Twitter, X, I don't know what they're all called anymore, but, you know, that's because we love to connect with each other. That's the way he made us. And he wants to connect with us. Romans 8, Paul says, you've not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I've said this several times, but I'll repeat it now. When it says adoption, we're not talking about second-class children or something like that. It meant, you know, in the Roman Empire, you know, when Julius Caesar adopted Octavian and he became Augustus Caesar, that's because Julius Caesar wanted him to be more important than any of his real kids. All right? It wasn't, so adoption meant you're chosen for a specific job as because of the specific relationship the person has with you. It's not somehow a lower standing than a real, it's actually a higher standing than the real children. That's the way it was used in the Roman Empire. So we have that spirit of of adoption, that God has chosen you, chosen me, chosen our children, chosen us to have a relationship with him. Because he wants we're real sons and daughters of his. And that, again, is, of course, amazing. In Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul says, it's because you are sons, okay, so he calls us sons here, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba's a more, what would you say, a more personal, it's like a daddy, some people would say. It's a closer, more intimate relationship than just calling somebody father or something like that. That's the impression. What if you don't communicate very well? Yeah, I showed you three pictures of the two. You know, one's a baby, we expect that of him. The other two can't communicate very well. No fault of their own. I don't know who this guy is, but I'm going to get a confused person that can't communicate because he's whatever. Doesn't know what to say or how to say it. In Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself, the way it's translated in the New American Standard, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, that's God, right, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's an amazing verse, or several verses there. Because the way I read it, I hope you agree, it says sometimes we can't express. We might feel like this, like, I don't know what to say. And the Spirit translates. Now we all have cell phones, right, or whatever they call them now, little phones. And mine doesn't translate right all the time. And sometimes there's certain things I have to do for work that it never gets it right. I think, you know, after 100 times, it ought to know that that's really what I mean. But God, you know, here Paul says that the Spirit accurately translates things that we don't know how to say properly. We don't know how to say it. And that's, again, an amazing thing. That even when we feel a little bit frustrated, God understands. And one of the worst things that happened all the time I've spent in the hospital so far is watching that young man trying to say something or understand something, and he can't. And the looks on his face, they were just awful. I don't know how else to describe it. I can't make a face like he made. But it's like he's so confused and so frustrated. And it almost looked like a scared look. I'm not saying he was scared. I assume he was frustrated. What God's saying is he understands, because we're human and because we're faced with some things that we don't know how to handle. He understands that that's where we are sometimes. And the Spirit steps in the gap there and make sure, if there needs to be a make sure, I mean, it's all God, whatever he does. But God can understand, because he translates what we can't say ourselves or we can't properly express. That's a wonderful thing. That's a blessing. Now, some of us in this room have been fathers, our fathers. And God is our Father. That's a special thing too. God has given us that, a taste of it, as humans, so we can understand. And actually, there's not any difference between father and mother in this case. God, you know, in a sense, fulfills both roles. God wants to hear from us, even when we don't even quite know how to say it. Just like a father would his daughter in this picture here. As humans, God's blessed us with all kinds of experiences, with our own children that help us to understand how God looks at us. Looks at us. He's our Father. And he desires contact with us. He desires relationship with us. He wants us to express ourselves to him. And he's leaning in to hear. He's leaning in to hear you. So go back to the beginning. Why should we pray if God already knows what we need? If he already knows what you need, why does he need to hear from you? Again, you may have answers for that. I'm presenting one today. Because just like you, just like me, God loves to hear his loved ones talk to him. So we need to take advantage of that and talk to him constantly, as Paul said. Have that relationship. It's very special. And we can treasure it just as much as God does. Mm-hmm.